In preparing for the message this morning, we read from Mark's Gospel. This is chapter 9. It's verses 2 through 13. It's very familiar. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain where they were alone. As they looked on, a change came over Jesus, and his clothes became shining white, whiter than anyone in the world could wash them. Then the three disciples saw Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, how good it is that we are here. We will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He and the others were so frightened that he did not know what to say. Then a cloud appeared and covered them with its shadow, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my own dear son, listen to him." They took a quick look around but did not see anyone else. Only Jesus was with them. As they came down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." They obeyed his order. But among themselves, they started discussing the matter. "What does this rising from death mean?" And they asked Jesus, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah has to come first?" His answer was, "Elijah is indeed coming first in order to get everything ready. Yet why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man will suffer much and be rejected? I tell you, however, that Elijah has already come, and that people treated him just as they pleased, as the scriptures say about him." These are the words of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Pray with me just for a moment. Heavenly Father, would you speak today? You've already spoken from the scriptures now. Please do what you would with my words so that folks will know it's you and not me. And for that, I will be very, very grateful. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. I don't want you to miss the whole sermon. So I've moved it into a sentence. So here's the whole sermon. When you picture Jesus, do you see a human being or do you see the divine God? When you picture Jesus, do you see a human being or the divine God? Mark is a very let's get to it kind of guy. He writes in his words today, he says, it was 6 days since Jesus had said he was going to die and suffer. And then he doesn't bother to tell us what happened during those 6 days. But one thing we know, if we go back and we read, when Jesus had said to the disciples, "I will suffer at the hands of man, I'm going to die, and then I will be resurrected." And our good friend Peter jumped right up and he said, "Oh no, Lord, not going to happen. I will take care of you even to my own death. I'm going to make sure that that doesn't happen." And then you remember what Jesus said, "Peter, you're nothing but a troublemaker. Get out of my way. What God has planned has to happen. And you're just a stumbling stone in the road. So get out of the way." So here we are, 6 days later, and now Jesus says, "Peter, come on. I want you to come with me. I want you to go with me up the mountain." He takes James and John with him. You see, on the mountain, there was going to be a lesson. And the disciples were going to learn the true nature of Jesus. Oh, they kind of knew already, but they were going to be able to see it with their own eyes. Why those three? Well, maybe they were the three that were kind of used to getting ready, could sort of understand that there was more to Jesus than they had already seen. Others think that it's maybe because these three made up sort of an inner circle of the disciples. I don't know why Jesus just picked them. He went and they go up the mountain. The mountains, of course, have all kinds of visual implications to us. To be able to get to the top of the mountain is a wonderful thing. To see the mountains. If you're someone like me who's grown up in Wisconsin and then you get a chance to see the mountains, how awe-inspiring. The mountaintops were places where people went to worship. Oh, the pagans too. But certainly those who were beginning to believe in Jesus. Mountains were the places where Moses met with God. Mountains were the place that God met with Elijah. Mountains have a special place in Scripture. It's a good number of years ago now, but I had a chance to go to the Sangre de Cristo Mountains with the Boy Scouts and hiking. We were up in the mountains for 12 days, and it was awesome. But the last Sunday that we were up there, was going to be the high point of our journey, literally. It's a place called Mount Phillips. It's 11,711 feet tall. We got up at 3:30 in the morning, packed up our camp because we were down the side of the mountain, and we hiked up in the dark because we wanted to be there for sunrise. Nobody told me that even in July, on the top of the mountain, it's pretty cold. But we were there. And we were going to do a church service, and there was a cross that someone had erected on the mountain. And what you need to know about this story is I was not a Christian yet. I was not a believer in Jesus yet. But I just knew this was a special place. And there was a young fellow, his name was John Prine. He was from Bloomer, Wisconsin. Anybody know where Bloomer is? Yeah, a few folks. And John could play the harmonica. He was the one person that was a musician amongst us. And there we were on the top of the mountain at sunrise. And John plays on his harmonica, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And I had tears running down my cheeks. It was one of the experiences that guided me on the way to eventually meeting Jesus and knowing how real he was. Oh, the mountaintop experiences in our lives are so special. The three and Jesus get to the top of the mountain. And Jesus is transfigured. He's changed. He's transformed. A good number of years ago, there was a whole bunch of toys that they looked like cars and trucks and things like that. And when you wiggled them around just right, they were transformed into some other object. Last summer, the latest in the movies of the Transformer movies came out. This one was called Dark of the Moon. And in that movie was the coolest yellow Chevy Camaro Supersport that a pastor would ever love to drive. It was called Bumblebee, and Bumblebee would change, radically change. When danger was close by, Bumblebee would be transformed into a mighty warrior for good. Jesus was transformed that day on the mountaintop. You couldn't hardly look at him. Mark is trying to figure out how to explain heavenly things in English words through our translation, in earthly words, and he's running out of ways to do it. So he says, "Have you ever seen somebody who really bleached their whites? Anybody here ever really bleached their whites? And if it's a man raises his hand, I won't believe you." as white as that is, as white a white, if you go to Menards, I just had to do this, and you go there to the paint aisle, and you ask for a paint chip that says white, they say, which of the 120 whites do you want? Take the brightest one. And I'm here to tell you that the scriptures teach us that Jesus was brighter than that on that day. He dazzled on that day. You see, they were seeing a glimpse of Jesus as he truly is in his glory. On that day, this was God affirming what Jesus had done and what he was about to do. So the question for you and I, if we think about this a little bit, is can we believe in Jesus even if we see him as a human being and not in his full glorious state? Or must we see him in his glory like the three did that day to really believe that he is who he says he is? He says he's God. He says he's the Son of God. And our challenge is to believe it by faith. I really like computers. They are more fun than a barrel of monkeys. You can also get in all kinds of trouble with them, so stay away from that kind of stuff. But computers are wonderful. And there was a number of years ago, there was this commercial, and I was mesmerized because there was this jungle cat. And it was running through the bush. And as it ran, lickety-split, it changed into a sports car. But the thing that was so fascinating about it, I watched it many times because I wanted to see where the switch occurred, why my eyes couldn't catch the fact that it was a cat now and a split second later, it was a car. You know, the folks in Hollywood had used a computer. They did a thing called morphing. And it was seamless, this transition. The morphing business is important because the root word for morphing is metamorphosis. When we look at the root word for transfigured in our lesson for today, what do we get? Metamorphosis. It was an outward change. It was seamless. And then if you chase the word back a little bit farther, it tells us that metamorphosis is an outward change. It's a change in appearance. A caterpillar looks very different than a butterfly. But the change is complete. It's external and it's internal. On the mountain that day, the inward divine nature of Jesus the Christ was on display. Yes, his outward appearance changed, but everything changed. Appearing as a man on this earth, Jesus looked to be a poor carpenter from Nazareth. And then he became a traveling preacher, but on the mountain that day, Jesus' body was transformed into a glorious radiance. And it's the radiance that he had before he came to earth. It's the radiance he will have when we next see him. You see, we will see him someday. Either when we pass from this life into the next and we meet him in heaven, we will see him as he is, or if we're still alive, when he returns again, and my brothers and sisters, he is coming again, and we will see him then in his glorious radiance. Through art, through stories, through motion pictures, people try to imagine what heaven is like. They try to be able to describe it. And you know what? The three disciples that day caught a glimpse of heaven. And what did those three learn that day? Well, they learned a lot of things, but I'll speak about three of them. First of all, they learned that heaven operates at an energy level that's unknown on this earth. It dazzles. You need an eye shade to glimpse it. Perhaps with our human eyes, looking at Jesus and his radiance would be a bit like you and I trying to look at the sun, the S-U-N. We're not to do that. It'll do bad things to our eyes. We, every once in a while, get a chance to see an eclipse of the sun, the S-U-N, and then everyone warns us, don't look at it directly. You have to protect your eyes. You can look at it with a welder's mask. A welder's mask is so dark you can hardly see through it unless the light is bright. But that's how Jesus is in heaven. That's why, my friends, you won't need to bother to buy light bulbs when you get to heaven. Jesus shines so bright. There won't be any other light that's needed. A second thing is the fact that Jesus is the center of heaven. This humble, suffering servant that we know is the source of heaven's all-surpassing glory and light. And the third thing that the guys learned that day, that people are invited to share in that glory in heaven. There were people that were there that witness for God, that give out God's message, like Elijah. There will be people there who have followed God, like Moses. And then there's going to be people that are pretty normal. They're real. They're just like you and me. And they'll be transformed by Jesus' amazing power. They will be gladdened by his light. And so in the meantime, you and I can walk through the duties of this life. We can walk through the joys and the trials also of this life because we have seen a glimpse of God's glory. All you have to do is hang around with him, and sooner or later, he will show you a glimpse of himself in the way he is. And if you're concerned, if you're worried, I don't think, Pastor Don, I've ever seen anything like that. Oh, it's coming. Just wait. It's coming. Don't be nervous. You haven't seen it yet. It's on the way. Remember, on that particular day on the mountain, Jesus only revealed his true glory to three disciples, not the whole bunch. He said, wait until after I've been resurrected, and then everybody will be able to see. Oh, your day is coming. In God's perfect timing, sometime God's going to give you enough of a glimpse of Jesus to strengthen you so that you can witness for him in this life. Elijah and Moses had joined Jesus, and our good friend Peter figures, this is quite a good time. I think we should hang around. And so he suggests that they build three shelters, you know, one for everybody, and they'll just stay up on the mountain. The theologians over the years have been trying to figure out why this particular grouping of folks, and they've really gotten nowhere with it. Oh, they talk about it and they argue about it. I think the answer is a whole lot simpler than worrying about exactly who was there. I think it's simply that Peter wanted to stay there. He didn't want to come down off the mountain. We sang about it a little while ago. When we have a mountaintop experience with Jesus, who in the world wants to go back down into the valley? None of us. And yet we go. Why? Because it's in the valley where God can use us the most. And don't worry, if you spend time in the valley, there's another mountaintop experience coming. There's a cloud up there. Listen, it says, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. But you have to realize this is not the normal cloud like you and I are used to seeing. This is not the cloud of water droplets that we call fog that we drive into. This is not the cloud of water droplets that we go through in an airplane. This is the very cloud that guided the people of Israel by day as they traveled out of Egypt. This is the cloud that filled the temple, according to 1 Kings 8, with the glory of the Lord. And from the cloud came these words. And if you remember nothing else from this message this morning, it'll be okay if you only remember these three words. They are God speaking, and He said, listen to Him. Him, of course, being Jesus. Listen to Him. And then just as suddenly as it started, it was over. There the three disciples were and Jesus. And as Jesus leads them down the mountain, He says, fellas, it's too soon for people to know about this. So you need to keep your lips zippered. No talking about this, even to the rest of the disciples. In due time, in good time, this will all be revealed. What He was saying is the most dreaded thing that you and I ever hear from God. It's a four-letter word. It's wait. These three folks had the greatest news in the world, and Jesus said, now wait, don't tell anybody yet. In a little while, it'll be okay, but don't tell them yet. You and I talk to God, and we say, you know, what about this, or what about that, or this is a thing, or that's a that. And sometimes God says, wait. And it's so hard on us. It's so difficult. But it's the very thing that we're to do. You want to share with your friends the good news of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You wait until the Lord gives you the opportunity and gives you the words. You have someone that is ill in your family, and you're praying and praying and praying for their healing. And then what do you have to do? You have to wait for God to act. Well, waiting is not a bad thing. It's just difficult. On the mountain that day, Jesus told the three, wait. But they weren't going to have to wait forever. The transformation of Jesus into His true glory must have been something. And one day, we will see it too. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank You that we get opportunities in our lives to go up the mountain, to see You as You are, Jesus, and then draw strength from that for when we serve You here on this earth. Lord, help us in our waiting, but give us the strength so that in all things we will do them to our very best, according to Your will. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.